If you have your Bibles tonight, I would like to read from 2 Samuel chapter 21, a few verses there. I think that we are all familiar with the story of David and Goliath, probably the most familiar or one of the most familiar stories in the whole Bible. That's when David, of course, fought that big giant, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. We're using the life of David, I think I'd mentioned, at Vacation Bible School, and I saw one of the men making a life-size Goliath down the basement of the church. He had everything going except the arms and the head, and still without a head, he was still big. And I think he drew him to, or was trying to make him to, the size that Goliath really was. And we know how David went down in that valley, and he took a rock and some divine intervention, and that rock found its target, and Goliath, the giant, was killed. We realize that that wasn't the only giant that David faced. He faced other giants, many other giants. We read the names of some of them, and here in the 21st chapter, we read of the last giant that he faced, the last Philistine that he had war against. There were some that were in between. This is the last one. And as the story, it's just a couple of verses long, beginning with verse 15. It says, "Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted." You know why he got tired? Because he was exactly right, Sister Martha. She said he was getting old. I'm glad young people never get tired. Just boundless energy. Just always just wide awake and yeah. When we get old, we get exhausted sometimes. David was getting old. And so it says he was exhausted. And here's a guy who you'd never want to name your son. Matthew and Christy are still waiting to have a baby. And one of these days, maybe it'll happen. And they haven't told me the name. I know it's a boy. They're having a boy. So I keep suggesting, maybe you want to have a little Ernie. And Christy always says, "No, Dad, it's okay, thanks. It's okay." I said, "You're not going to have a Matthew Jr., are you?" "No, Dad." "So why not Ernie?" "It's okay." So I don't know what the name of the baby, but I don't think the baby's name is Ishbibanob. Although, I would kind of like that. What would you call him? Ishy? Or Bibi? Or Nob? I don't know. You got a couple different names there you can play around with, but anyway, this Ishbibanob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, I think it's only about 8 pounds, he was armed with a new sword, and he would kill David. Yeah, because David's old. He can't run. He's tired. He can't get his arms up over his head anymore. He's just wasted now. Too old to fight. Too old to go out. But, you know, sometimes old people don't know when to stop. And my wife tells me that sometimes. "Don't forget you're not young anymore. I want to go out and play basketball with the kids." "You're going to get hurt." "Probably will, and I do. But, yeah, all right." He went out there to war, and this, the Rapha, that's a giant family. I don't know how big this guy was. But this is what the scripture says. He would have killed David. Now, no slingshot slinging here. Probably too old to get up to enough speed. Wait a minute now. Hold on. Hold on. I'll get there yet. No divine intervention. No thunderbolt from heaven slaying Ishbibanob, hitting him in the head or something. But what happens? But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down, and he killed him. Then David's men swore to David, saying, "You're not going to do this again. Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. We don't want you to die. We don't want anybody killing you. You're not doing this again. Your battle days are over. You're staying home. And I guess he did. So the last battle with the giant that David had was won because David had a friend. When David was too tired and exhausted, David had a friend that stepped up. Abishai came to David's rescue. You know, in good times, in prosperity, ask the prodigal son, he knows the same thing. In good times, you know who your friends are. But in difficult, hard circumstances, you really know who your friends are. You really know who you can trust. You really know who those that are really with you. Abishai could have said, "Whoa, I'm out of here. It's your problem, David. You got yourself into this mess. You get yourself out of this mess." Like, who is it, Laurel and Hardy? Fine mess you've gotten me into. Or one of those two teams, I guess it was they. Well, yeah, you got me into this, but no, a friend. There is a friend. Not just Jesus, but there are friends that stick closer than some brothers do. And it's good in times of adversity if you could have a friend that's near your side. Now, you might think, well, you know, this is kind of reversed. When David was young is when he really needed friends around him to help him. When you're old, you should be more skilled, and then you could just pray. But the longer I'm living, and I hope I'm not as old as David was. I hope I'm not, you know, to the place where they're going to say to me after the meeting tonight, "You know, Brother Ernie, maybe it's just time you sit in the back and you just watch from there." And I hope my time is not there quite yet, but it's coming soon. But I do pray that the Lord will help me to appreciate, and I believe I do appreciate, more and more people. People. People who I call brothers and sisters. I only have one sister that was born into the family that I grew up in. But I have a lot of brothers and sisters. And the older I get, I don't think I appreciated it as much when I was even your age. I should have, but I don't think I did. But now that I'm getting on a little bit in years, and I look around me now and I think, thank God for the friends, the brothers and the sisters in Christ that I have. You know, God doesn't always intervene on our behalf by guiding our rocks that we launch, or by divine intervention through Holy Ghost praying. Sometimes God intervenes on our behalf through friends, through those who he has put into our lives in the body that he has put us into. We need our brothers and sisters. We need the family of God, every one of us, and so much the more as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. You know, there's a verse tucked away in the book of Hebrews where the writer of the Hebrews, because they were living in difficult, hard times, he says to them, he says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But you need to learn to come together all the more." Why? Why? Why did they need to come together all the more? Isn't one meeting enough? One time enough? Isn't that good enough? The early church, if you'd really like to belong to the early church, got together every single day. Kind of like Pilgrim Camp. But they went to work all day. Kind of like Pilgrim Camp. But they could not. They could not go back to their house, crash for the night, and throw a party with the barbecue in the yard. Because the days that they lived in were evil days. And they needed one another. They needed one another to lean on. Oh no, lean on Jesus. We have Jesus. That's all we need is Jesus. And we have the, thank God we have Jesus. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to disparage everything I've said since I've come to camp. But we also need people. We need godly brothers and sisters. We need Aarons and Hurs who can help hold our hands up in faith and in prayer before God. I run into so many people. I know there was a guy running around. Maybe you've heard him, maybe you haven't. The church age is over with and we don't go to church anymore. Let's all go to McDonald's and read the Bible there. And I know of people that did that. And nobody from our church quit coming to church and went to McDonald's. I go to McDonald's, but not during church time. I go to church during church time. And I'm glad you do, Brother Peter, and I'm glad a lot of you do. But I run into people. One of my friends, not me particularly, not this didn't happen to me, but one of my pastoral friends, he had somebody show up in his church, and this happens all the time in churches. People come and I was talking to Brother Jason about it the other day. People come and they want help. Okay, what do you want? How could I help you? Could I help you stand? No, that's not the kind of help I want. What kind of help do you want? Well, you know, my mother lives in North Carolina, and I'm stuck up here. And if I just had another $13, I can get home. I need some help. Or another store, or another help. Well, one of my friends had someone come into his church and want to talk to the pastor. Why do they always want to talk to the pastor? Talk to the treasurer if you want that kind of help. I want to talk to the pastor. So the guy was brought to the pastor and my friend, and he said, "What do you want? What do you need?" And well, I'd like. And he went through a whole story, and it's you could tell from his story that it didn't make any sense, and it wasn't. He didn't really want the money for the intended use that he expressed. And so my friend said to him, "What church do you belong to?" "Oh, brother, I belong to the Invisible Church." Invisible Church. Sounds pretty deep. Well, thank God it's a perfect church. Your church isn't perfect. Your church is the Invisible Church. I belong to the Invisible Church. I just plug into wherever God wants me to plug into. So, you know, my friend did. He took his wallet out and he said, here's an invisible $10 bill. And sent him on his way. You know, you can belong to the Invisible Church. You can belong to every church on the block. You can belong to every church in the community. You can belong to this church now and this church. Go someplace to church and stay there. If you're being fed. And take your place in the church that you're put into. That God has directed you and put you in. And then take your place in that church, whether you're a young person or an old person, because young people need old people. I was hoping I'd get a corporate amen. And old people need young people. Amen. Let's try this again, okay? I don't want to shame you too bad. Young people need old people. Amen. This guy's running around with a shirt that says he's 80 years and he's proud of the fact that he's 80 years old. If I had a shirt like that, Brother John, I'd wear it inside out. But you're still my friend. And so that's beside the point. We need one another. We need to be connected. We are put into a body. You see, what I'm saying is very, very scriptural. You might be the pinky or the little toe or the hand or the right foot or whatever you might be, but every one of us are put into a body. And you know, a body without a right foot has a problem, or a left hand or whatever. It's not whole as it ought to be. And the Lord puts us into the body as he desires. We all hold to him, the living head, and from the head flows through the body, and from one member of the body, that which every joint lacks is supplied from the head through the members of the body. That means, in modern English, he uses you to help somebody else. That's why we need friends. And that's why he puts us into the body of Christ. See, David would have been killed. Do you think that I'm right about that? David would have been killed if it wasn't for the fact that his friends were there. I don't know who Brother Gregory was referring to or talking about. I may have an idea. Is that motto that you were referring to somewhere in my house? Yeah, it would be. You remember what he said when he testified? I thank you that you testified, and everybody else, because several of you helped me to know what I'm supposed to say tonight. And that's an off-the-wall, or in this case, it was an on-the-wall, motto that was given to Joyce and I. About, well, I guess the year we were married, 40 years ago, by Eddie and Susan Waldfogel. True friends are gifts from God. Lifelong friends are irreplaceable. I thank God for friends that I know a year or two. But I thank God that I've been privileged to make friendships when I was a boy that I still have to this day. Closer than any blood relationship. True friends are gifts. I don't even know where in my house it is. Is it going down my basement steps? I was right about that. It's an old motto, but I'm thankful for those friendships. Because, you know, Eddie's and the Susans, the brother Eddie's and the sister Susans, and I could name many others, saved my life, I think. Well, I can't put my finger on exactly here or there, but our friendships, our riding bikes together when we were kids, but more so, our praying together. I remember as a teenager, not in meetings, but we would get together before meetings and sneak down the basement of the church because the basement door was opened. And we'd go down in the basement of the church after getting a dozen White Castle hamburgers. We would eat the hamburgers, and then we would pray. Just two or three of us young guys. True friends, what gifts of God. I told you how Brother Kenny Ott and I would sing together when we were coming up to camp on that bus. That wasn't the first time that we sang together. I'd sleep over his house every now and again, and we'd go all the way up to the top floor in his house, and hopefully nobody heard us. But we would sometimes sing, and then we would pray, and sometimes it would be 11, 12, or later at night. But just the two of us would call on God. Brother Kenny Ott, to me, is a true friend, a lifelong friend. I thank God for true friends. And I could go on, and I don't know you care that I talk all about my friends that I've had growing up. But how we need those people in our lives, because they come to our aid when we're exhausted, and I've been exhausted. When we're spiritually low, and I've been spiritually low. 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I wasn't happy. I wasn't glad when I heard the diagnosis. And there were other things about it that didn't make me so glad, but I heard later on that Pastor Yu from out in California had just come in from traveling someplace around the world, and somebody in the church somehow or other got word that Brother Ernie is sick. And he went right to the church, his church, and he began to pray for me. True friends are gifts of God. True friends, when you're at your lowest, come to your aid and they strengthen your hands in God and they help you. You see, we've talked a lot since I've come about going deeper into God and letting God clean us out and coming into our lives and deeper in the holy life till we're lost with Christ and God. And that is very true. And we need to go deeper. And tomorrow, who knows, well, I might be talking about let's go deeper, deeper, deeper. They say that in building buildings, that if a building's 300 feet high, it goes down about a third, about 100 feet deep. You need a strong foundation. You got to go deep, deep. So you go to Manhattan and you see those huge skyscrapers. And you begin to think about how deep in the bedrock of Manhattan Island that foundation must go and the work that it must have taken to drill down and to pour that foundation. I've been down under Manhattan Island, not swimming, but under Rockefeller Center, that whole area. It's amazing. You go underneath the ground there and for blocks, right under Saks Fifth Avenue and by Fifth Avenue and then across the street. I don't think you can get up into St. Patrick's Cathedral from underground. But that's where all the deliveries are. And I had to pick something up. We have a woman in our church that works in Rockefeller Center. And so I was picking up a piece of furniture from there. And I was amazed at what's going on under here, a whole city underground. They go way down to build that building so it can go way up high so you can go to the top of the rock and look out the windows. But there's an exception to that rule I learned. I guess I learned it, well, I maybe knew it, but I learned it better in February when I was visiting another church in California. And they were at a campgrounds, mission something or other, wherever it was, and on an afternoon they said they were going to have a nature walk or something like that. And somebody from the facility was going to take us for a long walk off a short pier. And show us the sights and overlook Carmel on the Bay, if I'm not mistaken. It was a Carmel that you could see from up there or wherever. And show us the things that are growing around. So I went for the walk, mostly because I just needed to do something, like walk. So I went out to try to do that. And here we came to redwood trees. Anybody ever see a redwood tree? Those of you in California. Yeah, Zoe, you've seen redwood trees. They're majestic. Huge, 300 feet tall. They would put any tree around here in the Adirondacks to shame. They would laugh at all these trees. They would call them puny and small and little. Because redwoods are really, now I haven't seen the great big ones. They're further north, I think, in California. I've seen them in Muir Woods, and I've seen them in other campsites that their churches have rented and used. And they're beautiful trees. It would take 10, 12 men holding arm in arm to just surround the tree. The circumference of it is, they're vast. And those are not even the largest ones. They go way up in the air. So I'm listening to the guy tell the story about those are redwoods, and he told us what kind of redwoods they are. And then he said, now the interesting thing about the redwood trees is that their roots go about 5 feet deep, and that's max. He said, 5 feet deep? How could a redwood tree stand? 300 feet, big tree. What? I mean, I would think that three of us could go push it over if it's only 5 feet deep of the roots. But that's not all he said. He said, and they usually grow in circles. I'd never noticed that before. But there's usually this one. You don't just see one all by itself, but there are around the perimeter, around the circumference, a bunch of them growing together. And he said, yeah, the roots only go a maximum 5 feet deep, but they go outwards. And they go all different directions outwards. And then he said this, and then when he said that, I said, I just got a sermon. He said, you know what they do? They intertwine their roots with the tree next to them. And all those roots get knit together and so intertwined and twisted up that they're just as strong as if their root system went down 100 feet. I thought, yeah. Yeah, there's more than one way to stand. There's more than one way to keep your equilibrium in a storm. And yeah, it's good to go deep. And yeah, Rockefeller Tower stands and Freedom Tower stands because it's got a deep foundation. But redwoods stand because they got a network where they intertwine their roots with the roots of the tree next door. And David had a network like that. David had a friend like that. The Bible even almost uses those words. David and Jonathan, Saul's, were knit together. I wonder if David needed that. I'm pretty sure he did. I wonder if Jonathan needed that, had a crazy father. Anybody with a crazy father needs a good friend. And anybody being hunted and chased and having javelins thrown at you needs a good friend too. The Apostle Paul, he had some good friends. And we could turn in the scriptures to different places. Paul said, I was afraid and I didn't know what I was going to do anymore. And I was almost at my wit's end in 2 Corinthians. But then he said, but God comforted me by the coming of Titus. Really? Paul, you're deep as anybody, and Greg said that in the testimony. Paul is, we pale in comparison to Paul. Paul's roots go way deep, and they do. But Paul said, you know, this particular time, I was afraid, and the Lord, I didn't say that the Lord helped me. God comforted me because Titus showed up. Hey, has Titus ever shown up in your life? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the last epistle that he writes, he said, you know, I was there in jail and under house arrest, and there was a guy that came to visit me sometimes when I was in jail, and I needed those visits. Paul puts it this way, Onesiphorus, it's another name you don't want to name your baby. Ishbibenod and Onesiphorus, two names out the door tonight. But Onesiphorus, if you're French, you pronounce it one sip a roux. Look at it, it works. One sip a roux. He comes around and he, it's these are the words, he oft refreshed me. Look at the marginal reading. He breathed new life into me. Who did that? Onesiphorus. To Paul? No, Paul, you got that backwards. You're supposed to breathe new life into everybody else. You're Paul. He's Onesiphorus. He can't touch you with the 10-foot pole. He doesn't need you. He needs you like a hole in the head. No. I don't know what would have happened to Paul in jail and how discouraged he would have become had it not been for the fact that Onesiphorus oft refreshed me. He sought me out when everybody was running the other way to get away from the jailbird and associate with me. He sought me out. He came to visit me and he breathed new life into me. If you look around this room tonight, I would just like to suggest this is your root system. You kids that are here, oh, I'm sorry, I did it twice now, last night and tonight both. Don't get mad at me for calling you kids. You're just kids. Your brother Tom told me at supper, he said, I remember last year when you yelled at Bodana. I said, I did? See, I thought I was on the same blacklist that you were on. I said, I did not. I would never yell at Bodana. He said, yes, you did. You absolutely did. I said, when did I do that? He said, you said to her, would you stop going around here smiling all the time? I don't remember that. I didn't yell it. I was just thankful for her smile. But this is your root system. You need one another. You need one another. You need an Abishai. You need a Morgan. You need an Ingram. You need a Dina. You need a Bodana. And I can name all of your names. And you need one another. And the same with you guys. And you may not, I said your name wrong. You may not think you do, and you may not find your friendships in these. Go back home where you go to church. Look around that place where you call home. And you'll find somebody somewhere around in the fellowship, in the church, in the camp. This is your root system. Come to Pilgrim Camp, yes, to go deep. I want to go deep. Don't go so deep that you drown. Also put the root system that goes out. Just very briefly in closing, we could go a number of directions here, but you know, you need one another because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I don't just mean the counselors down in the village. The counsel of your friends. There are some things that your friends could say to you that I can't say to you because, first of all, you just won't listen to me. You might listen to your friends. Second of all, I just don't know you as well as your friends do. But godly friends don't only say what somebody wants to hear, they say what needs to be said. Wisdom. And sometimes wisdom comes with age, and so if you're young, that's why I say you need the old folks, because wisdom comes with age and experience. Best thing to do, well, who said it? Somebody, C.S. Lewis or somebody famous, said something about if you're not a wise person, I think it was C.S. Lewis, if you don't have wisdom yourself, the wisest thing that you can do is surround yourself with people that are wise. Makes you look smart, I guess. But they can impart their help to you. We need that. You know, I mean, if I went to a barber and I said, do I need a haircut? What do you think he'd say? There are people that'll tell you whether you need it or not. They'll tell you what you want, but be a friend. Be a real friend. Say, you know, that's not a good idea. Watch out. I just want to warn you. In love. Speaking the truth in love. Help one another out. I thank God for my friends who helped me out. When I might not have listened to my mom and my dad as readily, and I would always listen to my mom and my dad, but maybe not always as readily as I would listen to my friend. And that makes it so necessary to have godly, good friends. Bad company, Corinthians tells us, corrupts good manners. Birds of a feather do flock together. Show me your friends, someone has said, and I'll show you your future. Oh, may the Lord help us to choose and pick our friends and to be friends to others. If you want to have friends, what does the Bible say? Show yourself friendly. Befriend someone else. Befriend the one that is, a little bit, you know, nobody befriends them. Where they need your help. They need an Abishai. Maybe they're exhausted. Maybe they're tired spiritually. And you can bolster their faith and encourage them. May the Lord help us. One shall chase 1,000. Two put 10,000 to flight. There's strength. And when we unite as the body of Christ, as one, God commands his blessing. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. Now, I know that God is with me when I'm all by myself, but I like to think that God loves to come to us, not just to me, and maybe more specifically to us, where we gather together in his name, in unity, in harmony. And that's why there's no schism in the body. That's why there's no division among brothers and sisters in Christ. That we all may be one, Jesus prayed. And thank God that we can have that unity. We don't create the unity. The unity is created by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's all we do is endeavor to keep it. We don't create it because we can't. God creates the unity. And when God creates the unity and brethren dwell together in unity, God then commands his blessing. And that's where the Holy Ghost comes in. And that's where the roots then get to go deeper. And a lot of it starts with how we interact with each other. And if I come into a meeting and I've got an attitude in my heart towards that guy, or I don't like her so much, and I don't feel good about them being here, well, God can't really do what he would like to do. We've got to get those things out of our hearts so that we can be united as the people of God. And the devil would like to sow discord among the brethren. And God would like to take discord out of the Church of Jesus Christ and unite us together as one family of brothers and sisters who love one another with a pure heart fervently. I heard a story told. It's a true story. I've looked up urban legends and tried to find out. It's true. It's happened. There was once a reporter, the journalist, that was wanting to do an expose on a mental institution. He wanted to know how it was run, what the day was like there, how they treated the patients, and everything about that institution. He was going to write about it in some journal or whatever it was. And so he went to work, and he went among them and spent the day and another day and did whatever he had to do. And one day, he went out into what was, I call it a courtyard kind of an area. And he noticed that the different patients were, you know, walking around in the courtyard, all walking by themselves and just back and forth, and as people that aren't well sometimes are prone to doing. He noticed that. And then he noticed at the far end of this pretty large courtyard, there was a gate. And the gate was opened. This was a locked institution where people weren't allowed to leave or go out. But there was an open gate at the end with one guy, one guard that was sitting there, just, you know, a security guard, not an armed guard, but just a guy sitting there by that gate. And so he looked at that, and that was a little strange to him because there are 100 or so inmates walking around, and I guess they could have gotten more if they felt like it. And you got all these people. What would happen if they all charged at the same time and made a run for it? That poor one guy sitting there seeing all these people coming at him, he would have, I don't know what he would have done. I mean, he might have run first. If he had any sense, he would have run. But he's just sitting there. And these people are just walking. And so before leaving, the journalist went to the head of the place. And he said, you know, a question occurred to me, and I saw out in the courtyard, and it's just strange that there's an opening there that they could all make a run for it. Nobody does. But there's one guy sitting there, and what would happen if they decided to just all unite and, you know, 10 o'clock, we're all going to head for the door, and that's it? A quarter to 10, you're all going to head for the door, so I got to wrap this up. Well, so he said, well, let me tell you something. These people are not well. And people that are not well in their minds don't unite. There's a sermon in there. And I think sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ is not well in their minds. We got to be crazy to think that we can go into this world by ourselves and stand in front of the giants that face us. But don't worry, I go deep. God bless you. Thank God you go deep. And so when the giant kills you, you might go straight to heaven and reap a wonderful eternal reward because you were so deep. But maybe there'll come a time in your life where you'll say, boy, I wish I had a brother. I wish I had a true friend. I wish I curried the favor of those people, those godly young men and those godly young women. I wish I learned to unite with them. I have to be crazy not to go to youth meeting where they seek God. I have to be crazy not to want to go to staff prayer. I have to be nuts if I think I'm not going to want to go to morning devotions where those guys get together and they just read the Bible and talk about the Lord for 10 minutes before we go to our jobs. Something's got to be wrong with us if I don't want to unite with my family of God and my brothers and sisters, because we really do need each other. But just in closing, let's go deep for just 1 minute. You can't do this accepting that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Here he goes again. Holy Spirit for everything. Can't witness, can't testify, can't serve, can't do nothing. Right. Right. Can't do nothing. Because your phileo love, your camaraderie, your friendships, at best, if you do it all by yourself, are just that, phileo, Philadelphia. It comes and it goes, and it's up and it's down, and she likes me and I like her, and she said this and I don't like her anymore. But if you have love, like the Bible teaches, comes from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is agape, not phileo. And that agape shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, oh, that's what I need to really love my brothers, my sisters, to really love them as Christ would have me to love them. And so, in closing, I'd like to pray with you the song that last year Brother Greg said was sung every other day. Lord, teach me to love you as I ought. And let your love fill all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove. And dear Lord, cause my heart to be the altar and cause your love to be the flame that burns in my heart so that I can go deeper in my love for you and so that I can love my brothers and my sisters in Christ and I can put out the network and intertwine and be knit together in love. It's number 75 in the White Book. Could we make it our prayer as we close this meeting tonight? 75.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Win it from earth through all its pulses. Move, stoop to my weakness, mighty as the heart, and make me love thee as I ought to love.
I'm only going to stop you now, and I promise I won't stop you later. We're going to sing 2, 3, 4, and 5. But as we sing these last several verses, if after we sing the song, you're finished, God bless you, you're finished. But after we sing, or maybe as we're singing the song, you might want to go to your knees, or you might want to come here to the front. You might just want to get down before God someplace where it's convenient for you, and you might want to pray this prayer, and not just sing it, but pray it. You can bring your book with you if you want to come here to the front. You can bring it with you, of course, if you go to your knees. We can read from the book as we sing it. We can pray it to the Lord. And when you get down to these latter verses, Lord, help me to love you. Your love, my heart, an altar, your love. And maybe as you pray, think, Lord, love for you, yes, and love for my neighbor. As I stood at my cousin's burial site, I don't know if it befell to me to close in prayer. I don't remember if I prayed the final prayer. I think I must have, because I just felt at the very end of that whole time. See, I didn't tell my cousin enough that I loved him. No, I'm not asking you to run around here telling everybody I love you, and be careful who you say it to. You might get smacked across the... No, you won't. But, I think Eddie knew that I loved him, Brother Eddie, and I knew that he loved me. But when we left that cemetery, and not knowing today from tomorrow, I just felt to say to those that were there, let's love one another. Let's love one another. And I like to say it to you tonight. Let's love one another. Love speaketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is patient. Let's love one another. Let's sing and then let's pray.
I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasy. Oh.
Help us to love one another. Oh, Jesus.
Help us to love one another, Jesus. Help us to love one another, Jesus.
Yes.
Help us to love one another, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, help us to love one another. Help us to love one another. Jesus, let the Holy Spirit. Jesus, fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, Jesus. Jesus, with your love. Jesus, with your love.